Welcome again to worship, Kingsway Baptist Church. Grateful you're with us. I want to congratulate the graduates with everybody else. We're proud of you, your accomplishments. It's a good thing. Move on to the next part of life, and just want to be behind you and support you. And of course, what a wonderful day to remember with Memorial Day, remembering those who poured out their very lives so that we might have the freedoms that we so enjoy. And of course, obviously, the one who is our Savior and Lord who sacrificed His life for us. We're continuing on this morning in our series in the book of 1 Peter. Once again, chapter 3, verse 7. As we are talking about royal treasure, and encourage you, if you'll stand in God's honor with me, if you're able, and so I read aloud from 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's pray. Father, we need you, Lord. God, you are our hope. And Father, we thank you for just your gift that you've given. And Father, for the gifts that are ours, Lord, for family. And this morning, Father, as we talk one final time in Peter of the husband-wife relationship, Father, guide us through what remains, because we want to give you the worship. Lord, just lead us through this service. May your Spirit clearly speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you think about inheritances and unexpected treasures, I heard a story from a couple of years ago of a Portuguese aristocrat who, well, he didn't have any family, and evidently he didn't have any friends. So he had a lot of money, but he must have chased everybody away. But anyway, when he went to draw up his will, what he was going to do with his possessions, he said to the lawyer, "Well, hand me a phone book." And so the lawyer looked puzzled, but he handed the phone book to this aristocrat. And he simply opened up to a page and placed his finger down on a name and looked at it and said, "Write down this name." Well, he did that 69 other times. So when he died, 70 people received an inheritance from this multimillionaire in Portugal, all because he randomly opened a phone book and placed his finger upon their name. I mean, what do you expect from a guy? Listen to this guy's name: Luis Carlos de Manorano Cabril de Camaro. Man, I mean, you wouldn't, well, anyway, I won't go there, but what a name. A guy who gave a treasure unexpected to so many people, 70 people. You know, it's really overwhelming as a child of God to think about the inheritance that He has given to us. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't like he opened a phone book and just pointed at a specific name. He literally left heaven and he came. And in the incarnation, he came fully man, fully God. And then he gave his very life for us so that we might gain his inheritance. It tells us in Romans 8, 16 and 17, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." In other words, coming into the family of God, we become recipients of heaven itself, of the blessings that He has awaiting us, the gifts that we can't even comprehend or fully imagine. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. It's amazing to think that God Himself would open up the door and invite us into His presence and into His family, and of course give us the opportunity to be with Him forever. What an inheritance. I think this goes back to the very first chapter of 1 Peter that we studied at the beginning of this series that talks about the inheritance that awaits us. The description is that it is an inheritance that does not perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And that's what we have if we belong to Jesus. With this in mind, we come to our verse. And He tells us, okay, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. It literally says in the Greek, husbands, in the same way, make a home with your wives. You see, this idea of only women are homemakers is not true. Husbands are to be homemakers as well. They are to create a home atmosphere with their wives. They're to treat them with kindness and with consideration. And of course, we looked at that in earlier lessons. But today we're going to look at three things from this text. First is He gives us a daily assignment. This is not an assignment that you do and then it's complete, you check it off and you don't have to do it again. This is the kind of assignment that we are called to do each day. We are to treat them with honor. Here in the NIV, it says, treat them with respect. In other words, we are to treat them as valuable. It is a picture here of something that is very valuable and is to be treated with great honor. And that's how husbands are commanded to treat their wives. You know, when you do an appraisal of property, of course, it depends on who needs the appraisal. If they need the appraisal in order to figure out how much tax we owe, we're not too excited about it. But if it's an appraisal because you want to sell the property, you certainly want the value to be as high as possible so you can get the most money out of your property. And so the question for us is, in regard to our marriages, guys, in regard to the way that we treat our wives, what kind of appraisal is there? Have we lowballed her in value? She's basement bargain deal. Or is she a very precious treasure? Is she worthy of respect and honor? So, how do we handle this daily assignment? How do we show that she is a precious treasure to us, that she is valuable? Well, first, it's reflected in the way that you talk about her. When you're not with her and when you're with other people, how do you refer to her? Do you point out her flaws? Do you talk about your frustrations with her all the time? Or do you talk about what she means to you? Do you let others know that you are grateful God has brought her into your life to share life with you and to be your partner? And man, I can honestly say I am very grateful that God has placed my wife in my life. And she's my best friend and love being with her. And you know, it works both ways, guys. I was thinking back last year when we went on the Montana mission trip. And we'd had a meal. And after the meal, I had one of the ladies come up to me. Kind of shocked me. She said, you know, we were all talking about our husbands and your wife just said so many good things about you. You know, how do you answer that? I started to say, well, I'll slip her, you know, 50 bucks later. but the point was, man, that meant a lot to me. And it's a very valuable thing to treat your wife with respect and to let others know how you feel about her. There's a lot of value in that. And I think that's part of our call. You know, a good marriage is also a good demonstration of the gospel because it shows the gift of love. And marriage, you know, it is, there's give and take and there's sacrifice. Sometimes you receive, and sometimes you sacrifice and you give. And, you know, that's how it works. That's why marriage is described also in connection with Jesus and the church. You know, it's a picture of Jesus and the church, or it's meant to be. And certainly the way that we talk about one another says a lot about the way we value each other or don't value each other. Secondly, it's in how we provide for her. And you know, this is not just money. It may be in the way you look out for her. You know, do you help her in some areas where she's got a burden and she needs some relief? And do you notice those burdens and step in to try to take some of the pressure off of her, to ease that burden from her, you know, to help her? There's value in that. And of course, you know, it also matters monetarily too, to, you know, to help out and work together. I got a story here I'll share with you. I found it described a guy, and he was on his deathbed, and the nurse was there, and there was his son and his two daughters, as well as his wife. And he shared these words right on the deathbed. He said, "To my son Bernie, I want you to take the Mayfair houses. To my daughter Sybil, you take the apartments over in the East End. To my son Jamie, you take all the offices over in the city center. And to Sarah, my dear wife, please take all the residential buildings on the bank of the river." And with that, he breathed his last. And the nurse was just so overwhelmed. She said, "Oh, what a beautiful man. What a loving man, that he would care for his family so much and be so generous." And his wife said, "Well, it's not what you think. He just really had a big paper route." But anyway, it's in caring for what is valuable. You know, when you have jewelry, there are jewelry boxes. There are important documents. Oftentimes, there's safety deposit boxes in order to protect possessions that are valuable that you want to put away. And the question is, what about your marriage? How valuable is that? Do you guard it? Do you protect it? Do you work to make sure that the relationship is safe? I remember years ago hearing of a comparison of a marriage to hedge shears. And, you know, if you got the hedge shears, and I'm not talking about the pruning loppers, but the smaller hedge shears, and boy, those things are sharp, and you have two blades. They come apart and they come together, and they can do some damage on shrubbery to cut the shrubbery back. And, you know, the two blades are connected together, and they work brilliantly, but the one thing you don't want to do is get your finger in the way or you'll cut your finger off. And the truth of the matter is, in a marriage, you support one another, and if somebody, you know, gets in the way, they might get hurt. Because that person, your spouse, is valuable, and the desire is to take care of one another. And guys, our calling is to honor our wives, to be respectful to her. Secondly, we are called to treat her, as the Scripture says, as an heir of the gracious gift of life. In other words, she is a child of God. In other words, she too received this wonderful inheritance that is ours. In other words, part of this journey together is that, you know, you are with her until the point to where God takes one of you into His presence. And there is a preparation for that, and there is an understanding that we are children of the King, and that we are not junk, or we are valuable and we are worthy and all of us matter, and we need to treat one another as we're going to inherit the life of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, there's power in that. In the day that this was written, women were not treated often with respect. As a matter of fact, they did not have rights. They were often exploited. They were often mistreated. They had jobs that were, well, bad jobs in the mistreatment. this is a couple of examples through history of this mistreatment. One Athenian orator, Demosthenes, said that mistresses were for pleasure and wives for raising legitimate heirs to the family name. So, you know, that just goes to show some of the thought in a man-ruled culture there. Secondly, even in the Jewish culture, many of the Jews in that day, husbands were known for this prayer: "Blessed art thou, O Lord, who has not made me a Gentile or a woman." Of course, even today in cultures, Islamic cultures, women are often not treated with respect. And if a wife is seen as not obeying her husband, he has the right to discipline her, to physically harm her, to beat her for her disobedience. One historian rightly said, "Jesus Christ greatly enhanced the view and the worth of women. What he did was so far ahead of the day in which he lived, as he paid respect and showed great worth and value to women." You know, I read a story of a couple that they had this blanket, and honestly, they, you know, sat most of the time on a couch. And every once in a while, they would use it. And one day, there was an antique auction that came to town, and they were talking about possible valuables that may be laying around the house. And the guy said, "Well, you know, think about that blanket." Said, "You know, my aunt, she was a little bit weird. But she said that blanket used to belong to Kit Carson." And she said, "I think I'll have that thing checked out." So they took the blanket into the appraiser at this antique auction, and he just about fell out of his chair. And he recognized it as a Navajo blanket. There's only 50 left in existence. He couldn't verify it belonged to Kit Carson. So he ended up taking the blanket. He and his wife took it to the auction, and the appraiser said it was worth $350,000. He sold the blanket for $500,000. So, you know, he comes in with this blanket that didn't look valuable to the untrained eye, but he had to leave with security, you know, that much cash. Somebody might mug him in the parking lot. So often it's a matter of recognizing what's valuable, of seeing that it's valuable. And a relationship in marriage is meant to be very valuable. All right, last point here, guys. There is a advice given to us. Listen to how he closes verse 7. "So that nothing will hinder your prayers." He's making the point here that your prayer life is directly linked to how you treat your wife. In other words, the advice that is being given to us is that if you do not care about your wife and you do not care for your wife, then God doesn't care about your prayers. Whew, that is some harsh stuff that God is giving to us. He's saying, look, the prayer channel between me and you, it is directly impacted by the way that you treat one another. By the way you treat your wife, don't kid yourself. The word hinder here, it literally speaks about making a road impassable. It's a word that was used where soldiers would take boulders and literally block a road so that others could not use that road to travel. And so the picture here is your prayers will not reach God if you mistreat your wife. You need to get that relationship straight if you want to have a prayer life that connects with the living God. That, you know, that's what he is saying here. The same words used a couple of times by Paul. He uses it in the book of Romans where he says, "I was hindered from visiting you sooner." And he also uses it in Thessalonians as he talks about he wanted to return and to work with them, but he was hindered. He was not able to. God would not allow it. And then one final time that it's used in the book of Galatians, he is rebuking the Galatian church. He He's saying, as long as you've been in the faith, what is keeping you? What is hindering you from growing up in Christ? That's what he's saying here. So it's a picture here of, if you want to have a prayer life that is honorable to God, then you need to be honorable to your wife. That's the word that he is sharing with us. Let me close with, let me go on a little bit. I got a few things here I'll share before I get to the very closing. Imagine the implications here that God doesn't want to listen to you because you refuse to listen to your wife. You know, what is the old saying? She had no idea that when she found Mr. Wright, his first name was Always. Humility needs to be a part of the relationship. Is your wife a servant or a treasure? Let me close with these words of an author. I'm finally there. He writes, "Domestic harmony doesn't come easy. Sometimes it feels downright impossible. Indeed, just don't give up. Rely daily on the power of the Spirit and die daily to the pride of self. Stay at it even though hurtful times and disappointing times, though there will be many. Learn to confess quickly. Readjust the appraisal because it tends to slip. Press on. Don't quit. You happen to be married to a royal son or a regal daughter of the king. One day, you will witness the coronation of your spouse, a co-regent with Christ, and watch them and join them as we, the redeemed, take our places in the bridal party at the marriage supper of the Lamb and shout with joy. I mean, it will be unrestrained, unbridled joy as we inherit the glory of God's presence and the wonder of God's kingdom, and beyond that, eternal life." So that's our challenge, to treat our wives with respect and as a fellow co-heir with Christ, and that we will one day receive the inheritance of Christ and the joy of knowing that we share Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word and that we have been able to take time, Father, and look at the importance, Father, of honor and respect and seeing our spouse as valuable. Father, I pray that You would fill us to the full with Your Spirit and that we would obey You, Lord. And by loving our spouse, that, Lord, we realize we're loving You. And Father, for one here who doesn't know You, is not Your child, who has not trusted You, or is out of fellowship with You, Father, what a great day for that to change. What an opportunity to simply say, "Master, enter my life. Jesus, forgive my sins. Set me on the right path to follow You and to make those relationships right, at least as far as it is up to me." So, Father, I just pray that You and Your Spirit would work for Your glory, Father, in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.